Jesus is alive. He is risen. We looked at that last week, and we left John, the Gospel of John, about the middle of chapter 20. And so I want to invite you to open your Bible with me back to John chapter 20. We will look at that in just a second. But Jesus is alive. He has risen from the dead. He has broken the chains of death. I am 40-so-odd old, years old. We'll just leave it at that. I'm closer to 50 than I am to 40. There is something about moving through life, and when you're 19, 20, 17, that's like the farthest thing from your mind, death. Unless a friend is killed in a tragic accident, and for a short time that's kind of on our mind. But as you move through life, and I'm at that place where death is more of a reality for me. Mark's shaking his head. He knows what I mean. And it's not a morbid thing for me. It's just the reality that I've lived 47, 48 years. And based on averages, if I live out the natural days, barring God having some other plan for me, that the time is shorter than it was 40 years ago. And I face the reality of death. Now, death doesn't scare me because I know what happens to me when I die. And it's all centered in what we saw last week, that Jesus is alive. And he has broken those chains. He's destroyed the sting of death, as the Word of God says. The fear. I don't fear death. I do fear pain. I'm human, so I do, and I'm a man, and as you ladies know, all of us men are big babies, right? If the men had to give birth, our population would plummet. So I fear the pain, but I don't fear death. And I don't fear death because I know the one who has conquered death. It's not the end. It's not something to be feared. He's alive. He conquered death and he rose from the dead. He appeared to Mary. He appeared to a group of women. If you want all these references, I can give them to you afterwards. I wrote down, just kind of went through the New Testament and looked at all the different moments that Jesus appeared to people. He appeared to Peter sometime during that day before we come to what takes place in our text this morning. And he appeared to countless people. And yet when we come to our text this morning, we find that his followers are hiding in a locked room. Now, some of you are more compassionate than others. So some of you are going, hey, come on, take it easy. You know, don't be so hard on them. It's been a rough week. It's been a traumatic week. They've been through a lot. Others of you are a little more critical. And you're like, yeah. You know, if I'd been one of those 11, one of that group, one of those 12, I would have believed. I mean, the women had come and told them, right? Shouldn't we believe the women when the women tell us something, men? Shouldn't we believe them? That's funny. All the women shook their head and all the men were really still. Nobody committed. Interesting. They had evidence. They had been told. And yet, look at chapter 20, verse 19, on the evening of that first day. So Jesus had arisen that morning. He had appeared to Mary. He had appeared to the women. They had gone and told the disciples. We learn in Luke and in 1 Corinthians that he had appeared to Peter, which is one of those moments we're just not given. We don't know what took place. But he had revealed himself. He had shown himself to some of them. And yet on the evening of that day, that Sunday evening, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, meaning the leaders of the Jews, the one that had orchestrated, at least in their mind, the crucifixion of Jesus. They feared them coming after themselves now because they were followers of Jesus. And while they're there, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Let's stop there for a minute. The truth is, we struggle with faith. Now, if that's too judgmental on my part to say that to you, let me turn it around. I struggle with faith. This is not the kind of faith that we exercise every day. I went to Starbucks this morning. Pardon me. Brought to you by your neighborhood Starbucks. My wuss drink, chai tea. I drink tea, okay? There, it's out in the open. I took that from a stranger. I've seen her a few times, probably too many times. She handed it to me, I took it and I drank it. And that involved faith. I don't know what's in there. Honestly, I didn't open it. How many of you, every time you get up, you... I'm not sure what's in there. We by faith, we drink it. But that faith is based upon experience. It's based on things that have happened. You open a bottle of water. You go to a restaurant. You get in your car, and unless it's a Toyota, you trust it to just work, and the gas pedal will work, and the brakes will work. And why? Experience. If you have a car that does not operate consistently, you don't have faith in your car, do you? You every morning, Father, please, amen. And that's not faith. But most of us jump in our car, we start it, and we go. And we don't even realize that we're exercising faith. But it's faith based upon experience, things that we've learned, things that we know. This is a different kind of faith. This is a whole new realm. Faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. We have nothing to base that on. In fact, Paul tells us that it's foolishness to trust in the cross for those who are perishing. That is, those who have not come to know who Jesus is. It's foolish. Somebody comes to you and says, you know that God loves you, and he left heaven and he came to earth and he took on the form of a man and he lived among us for 30-something years. And at the close of those days, he went up and he was executed on a cross by the Romans, and they buried him, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. And the fact that he never sinned, that he was God and he was without sin, his death was a sacrifice for you to pay for your sins. And if you will trust in that, if you will put your faith in that, you are forgiven, you are made right with your Creator, and you will forever be with him from this moment on. Wow, that'd make a great movie. Oh, it already was. Yeah. It's crazy. We look for signs, we look for wonders, we try to figure this out. But the Word of God says this is not the normal faith that you exercise on any given day. This is an act of God, a work of God in our hearts that opens up our heart to see Him for who He is and trust Him. And frankly, we struggle with that. Even after we come to know Him and we put our faith in Him and He moves into our life and we have evidence of Him being at work in us, we still struggle with faith. Here are His followers. They had seen the miracles. They'd heard the teaching. Some had even seen Him physically after the resurrection. And they're still locked in a room because of fear of what the consequences will be if the Jewish leaders come and catch them. The reality is we struggle with faith. And I propose to you this morning, as we've gone through this Gospel of John, we've talked about it, we've referred to it as follow me, a call to service and sacrifice. And that's exactly what it is. Jesus is in the business of calling people to follow Him. And it is a call to a life of service and sacrifice. And I hope that's been clear as we've gone through this. But at the heart of it, that call to follow Him, that call to serve and to sacrifice for Him, at the very heart of it, it's a call to faith. It's a call to believe. Why would I follow anybody unless I had faith in that person? Why do you get on your phone, your smartphone, or your GPS, or your TomTom, or whatever it is, and you punch in directions, and then, like sheep, we just follow those instructions until you're in this terrible neighborhood going, well, how did I get here? Why do we do that? We trust in technology. Why would I follow Jesus Christ if I didn't believe that He is who He is and that He is right when He claims what He claimed? And why would I live a life of service and sacrifice? That's nuts. Unless my heart was filled with faith that He really does love me. And His life that He calls me to is the very best possible life I can ever experience. It is a call to believe, friends. It's a call to believe. It's a call to faith. And as we look at these verses this morning, it really is a call to do something. It's a call to action. I'm going to come across, I think, please don't be offended. I don't mean to come across judgmental, but I know that I keep saying we. I'm lumping you into a group of people with me. So I'll try to say me, but we will slip out sometimes. Me gets this idea. Sorry, Matt, wherever Matt said for the English. Me gets this idea that faith is just a word that I claim. That it's a personal thing, that it's an internal thing only. And I believe, I have faith, And I say the word, and I use it in my sentences. I use it in my conversations with other people. And my faith means that, yeah, I kind of do certain things, and I don't do other things. But you know, the Bible paints a very vivid picture of what faith looks like. And it is about doing something. It is about action. It is about a life, a response. Many, many, many people. It still surprises me every time I see a poll of the United States. The vast majority of people believe in God. Right? I mean, it's high. I mean, it's 3/4, 80%. It's amazing. When you talk to people and you know, they do a survey, do you believe in God? Do you believe? Yeah, I believe in God. I believe God. Yeah, absolutely. And yet when we look at our culture, we look at behavior, we look at the problems that we're facing as a country, as a world, how we treat each other, the things that we're dealing with economically and socially and spiritually, mentally, do you not with me see this great divide between a massive number of people who say they believe in God, yet when we look at our lives, our behavior, they don't seem to match? Or let me say it this way. My belief in God doesn't seem to change or impact how I live. A lot of people are in church right now. And we're earlier because of the time zones. A large number of people in this country go to church every Sunday morning. And then you work with them and you live with them and you interact with them and you think, really? You go to church? You claim to believe in God, and yet, and I know we're judgmental that way, but sometimes it's hard not to. You look at the life, you look at the choices, the words, and you think, shouldn't those two somehow connect? I'm old enough now to have heard many presidents, presidential hopefuls, make the claim that they believe in God and they have faith, but that will have no bearing on their role as president. They will not allow it to come in and cloud their judgment or affect their leadership as a president. And every time I hear that from any leader, I think, dude, you don't get it. You don't get it. Because faith is not just something I claim to believe. It's how I live and how it impacts my life. And Jesus, in these verses that we have this morning, as he interacts with his followers, he gives us that truth that living by faith or a life of faith is a life of action. A life of faith is not coming here on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, which I'm glad you are. It's a choice that I believe honors God, and it's a choice that's going to shape our lives. But just coming to church, a gathering like this on Sunday morning, doesn't mean that you have faith or that I have faith. The faith that God calls us to is a faith of action. It's going to show up in our life. It's going to show up in who we are. Go back to chapter 20 with me, where Jesus reveals the mission of the church. And we're gonna look at five places where he talks about this. I'll give you the text in just a minute. He's gonna tell these guys at least five times what their purpose is, what their mission is, what they should be doing. And if you want to understand church, if you want to understand what this is really all about, because what you see, the physical stuff, is really not at the heart of what this is about. We don't have to have a building. We don't have to have a sound system. We don't have to, you know, sit in a group like this with somebody up front with in this setting. That isn't the heart of church. And the activity and the things that we do that we so associate with church, that's not church. It's a part of it, and it's a display of it. But if we really want to understand what the church is, what church is about, we have to understand its mission. We have to understand what God has placed us here to do. And Jesus is going to clarify that in these passages that we look at. But here in our text, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood with them, or among them, and he said, "Peace. Peace be with you." You know why he said that? Because they're afraid. It tells us, right? They're hiding. Anxiety. Fear. What's next? What do we do? We talked about that last week, those dead-end moments. Relax. Calm. Be at peace. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. We know, oh, interesting, I must have cut myself yesterday. I don't know if you can see a little red mark, but that's just about where the nail would have been. It just would have been a much more graphic scar, having a nail is that big or bigger rammed through your hand. It left, and they didn't fix it afterwards and sew it up. So he had a pretty visible scar. He showed them his hands, and he pulled aside his outer garment, and he showed them the wound that had been made by a spearhead shoved up through his side. So it was a pretty large scar as well. And they saw them, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They saw him, and they knew. And Jesus says to them again, he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Friends, this is the mission of the church. The mission of the church is revealed here for us. It's clarified, it's confirmed, but it's not just here. This is probably the simplest way he says it in John. And remember, the four Gospels, and we're going to look at the book of Acts. Luke wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. So we have these four guys that wrote down the words that they heard from Jesus, or that they've been told. And so we have four or five different looks at this. This is the simplest one. John just tells us that Jesus appears among them, and he says, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." Now, to understand the fullness of that, you got to go back through the Gospel of John, right? And all the things that Jesus said about what God had sent him to do and why he was there. But he just sums it up in saying, "As Father sent me here to earth, now I'm sending you, and you, and you." Mark says it this way, Mark chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. "Later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him." Who were those? The women. I want to make sure we're clear on that. "After he had risen. And so he said to them, 'Listen, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation.'" Now, you've got some fill-ins. I don't do this too often, but I see some of you, and I forgot to give you the first one, so some of you are back at that point. You're not with me anymore. The mission is to go. We see that in John. "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." The mission is to go. In Mark, we see that the mission is to go and deliver a message. What was the message? Did you hear it? "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation," to all people. What is that good news? That he is risen. He's alive. He died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. And through his actions, we can have forgiveness. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And then he says this, "You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city while you have been clothed with power from on high." We'll come back to that in a minute, but in a nutshell, what is he telling him there? Who is coming? He promised that when he left, something would happen. The Holy Spirit would come, and he would give them the power to fulfill the mission. So your third fill-in there is that the mission is to go in the power of God. It's to go, but it's going to be through the power that God supplies. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. "On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, the Holy Spirit, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water," John the Baptist, "but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." He will move into your lives. So then some space goes by, and now they're out ready for him to go back to heaven. When they had met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time it's going to happen?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So the mission is to go. The mission is to go and deliver the message. The mission is to go in the power of God. And the mission is to go everywhere. Everywhere. One last passage. Matthew chapter 28. The mission is to go, it's to deliver a message, it's to go in the power that God will supply, it's to go everywhere. And in Matthew chapter 28, we have these words recorded. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. I hope you can connect with these guys. We struggle with faith. We really do. We struggle with faith and what that looks like. And again, we sometimes see faith as just this claim that we have, this title that we take. These guys are living in a time where your faith puts your life on the line. And so when they're talking about their faith, they're talking about action. They're talking about how they live their lives and the consequences to that. And so some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and he said this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And know this, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You want to understand what the church is all about? You have to understand the mission, why we're here. And I'll be the scapegoat, the example. I am as guilty as anybody else in this room, and I've been in church my whole life. You can ask my parents. They're here. They can vouch for me. I am as guilty as anybody else of getting confused or distracted by things that we so associate with what the church is all about, but it just gets in the way of really what we're here to be and to do. The mission of the church. The mission is to go. Jesus said, "I'm sending you. Now go. Here's the message you have to take. Take this message. You don't have to go in your own strength. You're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. And I want you to go everywhere." And the last fill-in is the mission is to go and make disciples who make disciples. Start this propagation, this process. You teach them everything that I have taught you. First, you share the message with them and you baptize them. Baptism meaning this outward display of their faith, that they've come to receive Christ as Lord. They've confessed Him as Lord. And they move into the family, and then you teach them everything that I've taught you, including to make disciples. Isn't that something Jesus taught them to do? Make disciples? So that's included. So the mission is to go and to make disciples. Friends, that's it. That is it. Everything we do as a church body, as a local church, needs to support that mission. We phrase it on the back wall that we are followers of Jesus Christ, committed to live by faith, be known by love, and be a voice of hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Why? Because that's what a disciple looks like. A follower of Jesus Christ is committed to living every day by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. A follower of Jesus Christ will be committed to be known by love. "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." If you don't have love for one another, it's meaningless. It's a waste of time. And a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple, is going to be committed to being a voice of hope. That's the message I have. And I'm to go. And I'm to go everywhere. And I'm to go in the power of God. And I'm to go wherever He leads me. And I'm to make disciples who make disciples. God brings the fruit. God's the one that changes the heart. But we have to quit excusing ourselves from responsibility. Well, I can't make disciples. Really? Then Jesus is a liar. Or He's just set us up for failure. Let's be fair. I won't use the harsh word liar. He set us up for failure. He tells me to make disciples, but I convince myself that I can't do that. So I don't have that responsibility. Yes, I do. Yes, we do. That is the mission of the church. Jesus appears to His disciples and He says, "Go. Go. I'm sending you just as the Father sent me." Come back to the text. Let me address a couple of things here. He says, verse 22, it tells us in verse 22, "And with that He breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" Ooh, kind of some interesting statements here. Let me point out a couple of things to help us understand this as best that I can. Jesus gives His followers the mission. Go. This is your mission. But He's going to give them some things to help them fulfill that mission. Let me throw out these words, and then I'm going to come back, okay? You have them in your notes. We have His peace, we have His promise, we have His power, and we have His purpose. And they're all here. The first thing we've already seen, we have His peace. Remember earlier I said, "Peace I give you, not as the world gives you." It's a peace that can't be destroyed, can't be taken away. He gives us His peace. He comes to them. You know, this is Jesus, friends. They're hiding away in a locked room. They're freaked out, and Jesus comes to them. And he walks through the wall. He walks through the door, locked door, and he comes to them. Mark tells us that he rebukes them. He speaks the truth. He goes, guys, you should know better. Come on. Ladies, what did he say to them? You know what he said to them, don't you? What did he say, ladies? He walks up there. They're all hiding in the room, and he says to them what? Well, you can say the gender. Why didn't you believe the women? She wanted to say that. Why didn't you believe the women? He rebukes them, but he says, peace, relax, I'm here. You need to see my scar? Okay, there it is. Here you go. It's me. We have his peace. We also have his promise. In Matthew 28, we read earlier, he said, surely, and that's not the name of one of the women. He wasn't referring to Shirley. Just, how do we say it today? For sure? We don't even say that anymore. I'm with you, for sure. I'm with you. And I will be with you, period. And you know those first two things, his peace and his promise, are interchanged. They're inseparable. They're all related to his presence. I'm with you. I'll always be with you. That's why I have peace, friends. That's why anyone who trusts in Christ has peace, is because the presence of God is in me, and he's close to me, and he's promised to never leave me. He gives them that peace. He gives us that peace. He gives this promise. And then it says that we have, or talks about the power. Now, here in our text, it says he breathes on them. And yet, we know from other passages that the Holy Spirit doesn't come in his fullness and really grip them until Acts chapter 2, after he's ascended. And that's what he promised, that he would come after he was gone. So what's happening here? I'm not a scholar, but I'll tell you what I believe is happening here. I believe what is happening is what Luke refers to when he says he opened up their eyes to help them understand the Scriptures. I think he is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he is giving them insight. He's giving them what they need in that moment. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I mean, they had all this evidence. They've had all this information, and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus that he meets, that we read about in Luke, he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures, and they're like, oh, yeah, yeah. And then it says all of a sudden their hearts begin to burn inside of them, and they go, I get it! I get it! I get Isaiah 53, and I get, oh, and Joseph is, and Abraham and his son on Mount Moriah, oh, I get it. That's not acquired naturally. That's acquired through the power of the Holy Spirit opening up our eyes to see. And when it says that he breathed on them here and he says, receive the Holy Spirit, he's giving them, I believe, another glimpse of the truth, helping them understand something about who he was and what was about to happen. And then in Acts chapter 2, after he ascends, he says, wait, because later he tells them, wait, don't leave the city yet, hang on. Chapter 2 of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes and boom! The top's blown off, and he's there, and they have the Holy Spirit, and every single follower of Christ enjoys that promise of God's power living in them. Is it scary to live by faith? Good. If you think you can do it on your own strength, you're going to fall. But what God gives us is he gives us the promise of his power, the Holy Spirit living in me. I cannot live this life of action, this life of faith. I can't. I am a weak man. I am a frail man. I can kind of do good for a while, and I come crashing down so hard. I don't know if anybody else can relate to that. A couple of days of just doing good, and things are great, and all of a sudden, I am on my face. And I've done something really stupid, really hurtful, something I know better. Or I face a circumstance in my life, and I don't have the means, the tools, the capacity to handle it, and I fall apart. I need the power of God working in me. And that's exactly what God promises. Jesus gives the mission, but he gives just what we need. He enlists, he equips, and he empowers us to do that mission. We have his peace, we have his promise, we have his power. And then we have his purpose. Verse 23, he says this to them, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. What is that all about? I don't know. It's what every once in a while you come across these phrases like, whoa, Jesus, I don't get that. You know, and that seems to kind of fly in the face of something else you said. And You know, reality is God's much deeper than me. But here's what I, at best I can grasp, I think, what's happening. He's talking about, and let me just do a little, 2 minutes. There's a principle that's really important for us to understand as we seek to understand God's Word. There's a danger that we take one verse or one sentence or one phrase and we build a belief on it. We build a teaching or a doctrine. The church has been divided over the ages countless times because of people failing to recognize that. You take one little verse or one little thing and then you build this truth on it, this principle that you believe we should live by, and it's happened many times where a whole new group, a whole new church, a whole new denomination has been built on that. This is the verse that Roman Catholicism says justifies priests, that you have to, or at least the part that you have to go through a priest to be absolved from your sin. And yet throughout the rest of Scripture, we see the New Testament, we see a consistent teaching that only God can forgive sins. John 1:9 is so incredibly clear. If we confess our sins, He is faithful, He is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to go through any man. If Roman Catholicism is your background or even where you're at right now, please don't be offended. I'm just a man, but I'm telling you what I believe this is teaching and what the Word of God is teaching. To me and for us, I believe it's good news. You don't have to go through a man to be forgiven. You have the capacity as a follower of Jesus Christ to go right to the throne of grace, Hebrews chapter 4. And when we come before the throne of grace, we will find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. But we sometimes do that. We take a verse and say, well, okay, let's build a whole thing on that. And we always want to take, particularly the verses that seem to like, man, what is he saying there? Take those verses, here's the principle, and put it on a piece of paper with all the other verses, the rest of the Word of God, that deals with that same thing. The principle is you interpret Scripture by Scripture. You take what you know about the rest of the Word of God and you bring it together and say, okay, in light of that, can I figure out what he's saying here? And so when I look at other passages, and time is limited, but I'll just refer to a couple of them. Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 18. There's no question that Jesus gives the leaders of his church authority to bind things on earth that will be bound in heaven. One of them is in the context of church discipline. When someone is in sin and they refuse to repent, what is the church supposed to do? And the leadership is given, the church itself is given responsibility. And Jesus says, whatever you decide as you act on my behalf, I will confirm, agree, bind in heaven. So there is a responsibility given to leadership to make decisions. There's responsibility given to the church to do things on Christ's behalf. We're his ambassadors. The ambassadors that we send to other countries, they have a certain amount of authority, don't they? Now, some things they call home and go, hey, what do you want me to do? But they have a lot of authority to make decisions on behalf of the country they represent. And what I think he's specifically referring to here is what we see take place in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, where Peter does does what Jesus says right here, that he proclaims the terms of forgiveness. He preaches a message that says, this is what is required for you to be forgiven. And if you don't do this, you will not be forgiven. If you do this, you will be forgiven. And he preaches the message. My point here that I put on your study sheet is that he gave us purpose. We share his purpose. Why did Jesus come? To forgive sins. He came to be a sacrifice for many. He came to pay for the sins of the world. And now he's giving his church a shared purpose. And I love that. For me personally, for any of us, when you're at work or you're at home, and you're telling people what you believe and what God has taught you, remember this. If you're doing what you should be doing, I'll just leave it at that. You're speaking the truth. You're speaking in love. You're not telling them your message. You're telling them God's message. So if I come to someone and say, Jeff, we're friends. We've been meeting for lunch. And I love you. And you're lost in your sin. He's not. But you're lost in your sin. And Jesus died for you. And Jeff goes, who are you to tell me that Jesus is the only way? And these claims that you're making. Jeff, this is not my message. My purpose in telling you this is the same purpose that Jesus Christ came, because he loves you And he died for you. And I'm telling you that message of how you can be forgiven for your sins. I'm not claiming this. I'm not making it up. I've experienced it. But I share this purpose with Jesus Christ himself. Why he came to earth and why I'm here is to proclaim this message of forgiveness of sins. And he says, those that you forgive will be forgiven. Those you don't, won't. You proclaim this message. Don't veer from the message. Don't change the gospel. Don't make it more appealing or more acceptable in the given era in which you live. Is it popular today to say that Jesus claims, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What is the catchphrase of the Western culture? It's tolerance. Right? I am so arrogant if I tell you how to believe. And what he gives us here, and he gives his followers, is a shared purpose. And that is, we just communicate the message that he created, that he gave us. And the reality is, there is a way to be forgiven for your sins. And if you take that path and you believe it, you will be forgiven. And according to Jesus, and this message, this purpose, this shared mission that he gives to his followers, which now includes us, if we're a follower of Christ today, is that if you don't receive this, you will die in your sins. You remember who said that? That was Jesus, didn't he? He said it to the Pharisees. He said, if you don't believe, if you don't come to me in faith, you will die in your sins. Now we need to, as followers of Christ, share that message from a place of humility and love. And we don't have a good track record of doing that. We have a track record of looking down on people and thinking we're better than people because, you know, we go to church and we're religious or we are even a Christian. That's not what he's given him here. Jesus never screamed at people. He never took a sign and protested the Roman government and got in people's faces. In fact, Isaiah said that he would do just the opposite. He wouldn't break the bruised reed. And I can't remember the other picture. What's the other one? You won't blow out the wax or blow out the candle or something. Sorry, I just revealed my flaw. But Jesus is going to be gentle. He's just going to keep speaking the truth, and then he's going to climb this hill, and he's going to allow him nail him to a cross, and he's going to die, and he's going to rise from the dead. He gives us this purpose. It's a beautiful purpose. I know it's challenging for us, but it's the truth, the message that this is how we're forgiven. This is where forgiveness of sins can be found. And there is no other way. There is no other way. So the mission is given. Did I give you Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3? Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and Acts 3, 19. That's where you'll see Peter acting out, following what Jesus gives them to do. So this mission is given. I'm going to move. My time is about out here, so I want to move forward. The mission of the church is revealed. Following Jesus, answering the call, a life of faith is a life of action. We got to go. We got to go take the message. We've got to go in the power that God gives us. We got to go where? Everywhere. Let's try that again. We got to go where? Everywhere. Oh, you're talking about Russia. You're talking about South Africa. You're talking about, you know, Canada. You're talking about Tahiti. Yeah, you're talking about Hawaii. Yeah. But we're also talking about Citrus Heights, Roseville, Fair Oaks, Sacramento, Rio Linda. Yep. Sorry if you live in Rio Linda. North Highlands, Del Paso Heights, right? Wherever you work, wherever you live, wherever you go to school, we're to go everywhere. And the mission is to go and to make disciples. Now let's make it personal. Can we do that? Can we bring it down and make it personal? Look back at your Bible or your neighbor's Bible, which is legitimate in this case. You can peek and look at your neighbor in church. You can do that. Verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, which means twin. Thomas also means twin. So we never meet his twin, but we're assuming that he was a twin. One of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came on that Sunday evening. So the other disciples told him. At some point he does show up and they tell him, we've seen the Lord. We have seen him. And the women are all, yeah, you know, slapping hands, like, told you so, you know, and they're all, Now, I don't know what they're doing, but we've seen him, Thomas. We saw his scars. He showed them to us. And I like to think that they told him what he said. It doesn't tell us exactly that, but I like to think they said, you know, this is what he told us. We've seen the Lord. But he says to them, hold on, can you just picture everybody talking at once, and they're all just really excited for Thomas, and they want to tell him and, you know, bring him up to speed, and he's like, hold on. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and I put my hand into his side, what does he say? I will not believe it. Wow. Anybody relate to that? No. Really, on any level? Trust me. Do this with your time. Do this with your finances, with your resources. This health problem, this disease that's come into your life. Believe me, I conquered death. I can handle that. Something going on with your kids, with your marriage, with some other significant relationship at work or at school. We never react like Thomas. Unless I see God fix it, I'm not going to believe. Unless he gives me something I can touch and I can grab onto, I'm not going to believe that he can handle this or make it right. A week later, his disciples were in the house the following Sunday, and Thomas was with them this time. Though the doors were still locked, a week has gone by, and they're still hanging on to those, trusting in those Schlegel or whatever, Kwikset or Kiwi. I started to say Kiwi. Whatever brand they had at the time. He was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them. Now, this is one of those things where it's just kind of fun to imagine. And you can kind of, Jesus is not us, I know that, but it's kind of fun to think what you would do if you're in that role. You know, would you go, boo? Would you, you know, kind of walk up behind somebody and poke them in the side, you know, hey, I'm back, you know. I mean, I don't know, maybe that's making fun of it. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but, you know, it's just fun to kind of think of him coming in there. He sees them, you know, still scared, they're still freaked out, the doors are locked, and he comes in and he just won't knock. You know, he's just not polite. I don't know what's up with Jesus. He won't knock on the door, he just comes in. And he's standing there. Where in the room, I don't know, but he's there. And you know, then he goes, peace! Be with you. Oh, you know, did he do that, or did he, I don't know. Did he say really quiet, peace, be with you. And like Michael Jackson, and then they kind of turn around and look at him, I don't know. But he just says, he goes, peace be with you. And then he says to Thomas, oh, there's so much we could talk about here, we can't because of time. But he just looks right at Thomas. He just turns right to him and he says, Thomas, listen to what he says. Put your finger here. There you go. Stick your finger in that scar. And reach out your hand and put your hand into my side. Stop doubting and believe. You ever been the one in a room of people where you're the one being rebuked, or you're the one being singled out, or you're the one getting the attention of the teacher or the leader or the boss, whatever it is? Is it uncomfortable? Oh, man. I consider myself a pretty confident person. I can handle most situations. This is one of them. It's like, dude, my face starts getting warm. My ears, I dissipate heat through my ears. So if you look up here, and Rudolph had it here, I have it here. If my ears are glowing, it's because I'm hot. And my ears start getting hot in that moment, and my throat starts to get dry, and and I go back into puberty all of a sudden, and I can't express myself, and I can't talk. And this is Thomas. He's standing there. How does he even know I said that? Where did that come from? He knows exactly what Thomas said, because he's God. And he looks right at him and he says, and this is the phrase, if you mark in your Bible, just underline that phrase, stop doubting and believe. In the Greek, it's really interesting. It's apostuo, pistuo. Pistuo is the common word most used for faith, to believe. So what Jesus says, literally, we would translate maybe unbelieving, believing. It's in the action tense, the present action tense, so it's got the ing on the end of it. Stop doubting, quit unbelieving, and be believing. Let me just phrase it in a sentence that I think is maybe is contemporary. Join the mission and do it now. Join the mission and do it now. He had communicated the mission. He'll do it 4 or 5 more times at least. But he looks Thomas in the eye as an individual and he says, okay, here you go. Here you go. Now stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. It's what it takes for you and I to move from a claim to faith to a life of faith. You're here this morning. You're in church. Some of you are surprised you're here, aren't you? I thought I'd never be here. I don't know what I'm doing here, maybe. You're in church. Some of you have been in church for a long time. Many of you are genuine followers of Jesus Christ. You've confessed Him as Lord. You've committed your life to Him. But it's still, there's the danger that we have that claim to faith rather than a life of faith. Our mission statement says we're followers of Jesus Christ committed to live by faith. Sunday morning from 10 to 11:30. Maybe during the week at a life group. Or maybe a Wednesday night at a men's or women's group or youth or children's ministry. No. It's a life of faith. And the way that happens is we stop doubting and we start believing. This is so personal between Jesus and one of His followers. And look what He says at that moment. He breaks. He gets it. Thomas said to Him, verse 28, "My Lord and my God." You're my Lord. I will follow You. And You are God. My Lord and my God. And Jesus responds to him in verse 29. He says, "Because You've seen Me, You have believed." That's good. You saw Me, You believed. That's good. But, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Who is He talking about? Yeah. Anybody here seen Jesus physically? Do we have a doctor in the house so we can help this person? No. Just kidding. It's a life of faith, isn't it? And He says it's better, it's blessed to have not seen Jesus for those who won't get to stick their finger in My wrist or their hand into My side, and yet they follow Me in faith and they live a life of faith. I think it's cool. He's talking about us. He's talking about everybody after that. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Thanks a lot, John. Would have been cool if you'd recorded some of those. Just kidding. Verse 31, and here's why they're not all recorded. These are written, the ones that we have, are written that you may believe. Now, who's He talking to? To the disciples? Oh, you're ahead of me. Us. Anyone who then reads this record that God led John to write. 2,000 years later, I'm still able to read it. And the ones that He recorded through the direction of God were written down specifically so that you may believe. Faith. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you will have life in His name. The message, the challenge, the call that Jesus gives to Thomas, and really to every one of us, is very simple. Stop doubting and believe. I read this week, and I wrote it down. Here it is. Faith is not about evidence. It's about our heart condition. Faith is really not about evidence. It's about the condition of our heart and what's taking place there. Stop doubting and believe. Let me throw out a couple questions. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And we're going to respond this morning. But as they're coming, I think I put these on your study sheet. I'm not sure. You'll know as I read them. What is Jesus calling you to do for the mission this week? What is He calling me to do? What is He calling you to do? Where is Jesus calling you to go for Him this week? Because the mission is to go everywhere. And who is Jesus calling you to share the message with this week? Now, why do I ask those questions? Because we've got to get into our system, into our heart, into our bloodstream, if you will, that a life of faith is a life of action. It's doing something. It's not coming here and hearing a too long message and then some great music and then going out to lunch with friends and going home. Those are all awesome things, or can be. But it's about your life. It's about how I live my life today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. It's a call to action. So what is God calling you to do for Him this week to fulfill the mission? Where is He calling you and I to go? And who is He calling us to share that message with? If I don't even ask those questions, I'm not living a life of faith. If I ask the questions and I don't like the answers, I'm struggling with a life of faith. If I ask the questions and then I take steps to obey in faith, I'm living the life of faith. I'm living the life of faith. It's a call to action. Next week, we complete our study in the Gospel of John. If you want to read ahead, it's chapter 21, the last chapter in the book. And John is going to give us a little glimpse into an event that happened between Jesus and Peter. We all remember Peter to be the one who denied him, broke under pressure. We're going to see what happens with that and what Jesus does with that. And so I encourage you to read ahead to chapter 21. Join me in prayer, if you will, and then we're going to respond. Father, I pray that you would help us to be still in these moments and know that you are God. Help us to learn your power in quietness and trust, to know that you have called us to this life. You've given us a mission, and you have provided us with what we need to do it. But Father, we need your help even in this moment to make it personal. Help us to identify with Thomas and be real with ourselves as to how we struggle with faith, and that, God, we might take Jesus' command very seriously to stop doubting and believe. Whatever the next step for us might be, whatever it is you're calling us to do or to be or to go, help us to take that step in faith. Help us to stop doubting and start believing and live the life of faith that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.